The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. That's Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other."
Well, I want to add to the greeting to mothers. I had 2 weeks of Mother's Day when I went to South Africa. My mom was born in 1925. She's seen a lot through the years. She's planted many seeds, and truly the example of a godly woman outlives her. So God bless you all. We're back in the book of Mark, and we're in chapter 9. It's not long after the transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John are feeling pretty special. It's easy in the Christian life to feel good about yourself, right, and to feel special, and there are those times, but they're actually quite embarrassed. You remember that while they're on the road, Jesus says, "What have you been talking about? Tell me." And probably he knows what they've been talking about, and they've been talking about, they've not been talking about how wonderful Jesus is. They've not been talking about the fact that he has said to them he's going to be betrayed and killed, then he will rise again. I mean, great thing, isn't it? They're not talking about that. While they're on the road, they're arguing about who of them is going to be the greatest. And Jesus says, "The one who's the greatest in my kingdom is the one who's prepared to be the very last, and the servant of all." What does it look like to be so sold out to Jesus that the culture around you knows it immediately? They know that you're totally for him. You're not just a Christian in name. Let's ask God's help, and then let's look at the text together. Lord, we think of the words that Anna has just read to us, and they point us to Jesus who's come. Yeah, you've come to make us glad with the gladness of God, and yet we can't be glad with your gladness if we are not holy, in a sense, with your holiness. So the two go together, and forgive us if in our minds we've ever separated them. Thank you not only for the what we might call the easier words of Jesus, but thank you for the tougher words that cut right into the core of our being and remind us why we need so great a Savior and why our eyes continually need to be filled with a vision of him and our hearts filled with his Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in a time, I believe, where loyalty, that word loyalty, more than just the word, but when loyalty is in short supply. And by loyalty, I don't mean identifying with something. I mean, you may be loyal to your football team, whatever that is. You might be loyal. Aren't the elections coming up soon in Belgium, right? You might be loyal to a political party. You might be loyal to your buddies, to your friends. You might be loyal to a tradition with which you've brought up. But a loyalty meaning strong support and strong devotion. Loyalty meaning being sold out. I found out in my preparation that that word loyalty comes from the French word loi.
Ah.
Vous connaissez? Le loi, hein? Oui, the law, right? So there's no doubt that that duty is involved in loyalty. That's there. But if I am, say in my case, if I'm only sort of legally loyal to my home country, South Africa, because the law requires it, if it doesn't come from the heart, and if you're married, you should understand this. I mean, if your marriage is just a question of loyalty to a contract and it's not coming from the heart, then it's not the loyalty that the Bible is talking about. And you say to me today, what does loyalty, what does allegiance to Jesus look like? Let's learn from the disciples. Here they are. Maybe they are still in Capernaum. You remember where Jesus took that little child and said, if you really want to make an impact for me, are you looking out for the most vulnerable amongst you? The child being a symbol of the most vulnerable. Maybe they're still in Capernaum. Maybe they're someone else. And maybe Mark has put this passage here because it fits with the theme of service. And this time it's John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who speaks up. Verse 38, teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, for he was not one of us. He was not one of us. Says everything, doesn't it? You want to be loyal to Jesus, then the Bible says pursue unity. Pursue unity and not division. Now, by the way, this is the only time in the Gospels where you see John on his own without that inner circle of Peter and James. And at that stage, John, the disciple that Jesus loves, is feeling pretty good, right, about his relationship with Jesus. And sometimes a good thing can have a wrong effect. I suspect that by this stage, John has picked up that he's got a good connection with Jesus. And in chapter 10, we're going to see him step forward and say, Lord, we want a favor from you because we're special and we know we're special. Don't forget that, Lord. We want you to put one of us, speaking of his brother, on your left and the other on your right in the coming kingdom. And now we see John, who has seen another man, an anonymous man, who's been busy in the name of Jesus. He's been casting out demons. And John is saying he's not part of our little club. And without loyalty to us, how can that man be doing any good at all? And I want you to see the wisdom of our Lord. He's really saying to us, isn't he, that if you want to be loyal, then be discerning, but don't be exclusive. Don't think like that. Don't think like that if you're a Christian. He says in verse 39, and I'm translating literally from the original, do not forbid him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name who can in the next moment speak evil of me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Now, let's face it. Life in the Christian life would be a lot easier if everyone belonged to our church, right? Or churches like us. Or if we all thought in exactly the same way and we all did exactly the same things. Because then it's easier to draw circles around who's in and who's out. Who are we going to love and who we won't? And you see the issue, I think. I mean, John is not saying that this man, this anonymous man, was not a follower of Jesus. He wants Jesus to stop him because he's not one of us. And in that sense, I think that John is being tempted to be the first person to have his own church, the John Church, right? Revolving around him. If you belong to our group, then it's fine. But if you're in another group, you have no right to be doing what you're doing. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a balance that we need to maintain, and Jesus will speak about that in Mark 13. He says that at the end of the age, speaking about the end of the age, and be discerning, people of God, be discerning, right? There's a lot of wolves parading as shepherds out there. He says at the end of the age, false Christs and prophets will appear, listen, this is his words, and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if, he says, it were possible. So especially if you're younger in the faith, don't be taken in. Be a student of the scripture. Get to understand the truth and why you believe what you believe. But that's not the problem here.
I've met people in my years of ministry who say, if somebody differs at any point from me, whether it's on a version of the Bible or on predestination, how can they not hold my view and be truly saved? I've met people like that. And Jesus says to us, these are his words, you're not just sinning when you think in that way. If you're on the road with Jesus, it's pure foolishness. Patrick and I had the joy of being at a conference last, and I think we saw the opposite of this modeled very well. We had two very godly men. One was a Presbyterian, David Helm, believes in the baptism of children, and Matthias Lohmann, who's more like us, convinced Baptist. They didn't give ground in their positions. Are both correct? Well, my view is either God is pleased with the baptism of infants, or he's not. So in heaven, I think David Helm will find that the Baptists are right. But you know, these men modeled how you can be on different sides of one issue and yet love one another without writing each other off. And it reminds me of Paul. And I want to be like Paul in this world. And Paul says, Paul is in prison. And while he's in prison, there are people who are taking advantage of the fact that he's in prison. And they're preaching, in his case, they were preaching out of selfish ambition. But they're preaching Christ. And he says in verse 18, what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. Maybe that man who was casting out demons, maybe he wasn't as mature as John. And Jesus says, you know, your responsibility, John, and it's a word to each one of us, right? My responsibility as a Christian is not to make another Christian a clone of me. Oh, that would be awful. Imagine 200 clones of me. My responsibility is to love and rejoice in Christ and to rejoice where I see God at work. So be discerning, not exclusive, and then be refreshing. Don't try and be impressive. Do you see how Jesus moves the focus from what the man is doing to what John is doing? Much easier for John to look at this man rather than in his own heart. Not only, John, have you got it wrong about your own place in the kingdom, you've also got it wrong about how I measure service. Forget the demon, John. I tell you the truth, verse 41, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose his reward. Now, when you got up this morning, it didn't take you much effort to, you know, open up the tap, have a glass of water. Visit us in the admin block, and if we don't give you bottled water, very important in Europe, right, bottled water, and you've got to pay for it too. Well, not here in the church, but if we don't give you bottled water, we'll open up the tap. But there was no water flowing in taps in Palestine. There were only wells. It cost you to get your own water, so you're at home. And a traveler knocks, and he's dusty, and he's thirsty, and you have a choice. You can either say, as the disciples were tempted to do, that's not my department. We're apostles. We're made for greater things. Didn't you know that? Or you can pour out a cup of water and lovingly serve in the name of Jesus. Jesus is saying to us, is he not? He's saying to us that if the only important work is what people like the apostles do, then the Christian yesterday, and thank you, by the way, for those of you who came, and you may have thought you did something small, you cleaned a window. Well, John, Jesus is saying, if the only important work is what we think the apostles do, then those of us who do small things, those of us who say, well, I can't do very much, well, I guess we don't matter very much. And Jesus says, I know in Afrikaans the word is pas op. Is it the same in Netherlands? Pas op, same word. Be careful. Be careful. Whatever you do, whether big or small, particularly when it's small, Jesus notices. It's a vital kingdom principle. Brothers and sisters, so it's Mother's Day today. Now, I'm not a mother, as my mom keeps telling me. She keeps telling me, you'll never be a mother, and she's quite correct. I'm not a mother, right? But I want to say to you moms today that God loves to use the small things. Just loves, this is the God we serve. The small moments that nobody else knows about, but you know about. The seeds that you sow into the life of your child. As somebody said, anyone can look at an apple and count the seeds, but only God can look at a seed and count the apples. Who knows how that seed that you're sowing in your children's life, the mundane things will sprout into more seed in years to come so that they go on to influence their culture. And think about that in terms of us as a church family, because church life is community life. So thank the Lord for the big events, and we've got a few of those coming up in October, the food fair, where we will try and sow something that will extend throughout the Middle East. But right here, let's look for the privilege in serving in the small things, because that's important to the Lord that we love. He gets the glory. So if you want to be loyal to Jesus, pursue unity and not division, but then pursue purity. Don't miss that. We've sung about the holiness of God. Pursue purity. And never compromise. I think this is the point at which Jesus gets to the essence of loyalty. So if I'm going to be devoted to the Lord Jesus, I must be loyal to Him before any church. I must be loyal to Jesus. I must be sold out to Jesus. And it's as if He's saying to His disciples, what is that going to look like in your culture, in the world in which you're living? Loyalty is not measured by the group you identify with, by your ministry. Loyalty is explained by how serious you are in keeping your heart pure in devotion and lifestyle. And He's very serious, and He should be, right? And He uses three pictures to teach us the lesson. I wonder, by the way, if John didn't think about this later when he wrote his letter. And you remember he wrote in 1 John 2 verse 10, whoever loves his brother, in other words, the true Christian, lives in the light. And he says in that epistle, there is no offense. The word there is no scandal. There is no stumbling block to make him stumble. So lesson number one is very simply, be your brother's keeper or your sister's keeper. That's your duty. Look at verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones, he's not speaking about children there, but young believers in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Anybody see any millstones in the week? Not where we live. But you couldn't live in John's world without seeing a couple as you moved around. One of the most important crops was grain, if you wanted to make bread. And grain would be grinded up by a millstone. Now, unless you were as strong as Samson, no human being was strong enough to operate a millstone. It was kept for animals. And Jesus is saying, here's a word not just to leaders in the church, right? Who have to have a good example, but to all of us who devoted to Jesus. If your example would cause any believer to stumble, it would be a lesser judgment to have a heavy stone attached to your neck and thrown into the sea. Tell you something, brothers and sisters, that hit me when I was preparing because, you know, in South Africa we hear about murders so much that life can become very cheap. But then there was that murder, right, in Antwerp? Young girl killed in such a brutal way. And what is Jesus saying? He's not saying you were a child abuser or a rapist. You kill that young student in Amsterdam and he's the one who should get the millstone. He's not, of course, there's judgment there. He's speaking about to us as believers, right? Causing a weaker, trembling young Christian to stumble by your spiritual pride and arrogance. Maybe in disobeying the Lord in an area of your life. It's Mother's Day, and I'm going to include dads in this one. I think you get this best, because when I was 16 and I left home at the age of 16, my parents wanted me to be surrounded by good influences. I wasn't yet a Christian, but my parents were, and I'll ever be grateful. And they wanted that because they loved me, and they wanted to protect me, and they wanted me to be surrounded in the best way they could. And in those days, you didn't have, you know, communication. They wanted me to be surrounded by people who would steer me not away from Jesus, but steer me to Jesus. I'll be eternally grateful. Parents, is your life causing your children to say, well, we go to church, but when I look at the way Dad speaks to Mom, I wonder. Husband or wife, we all sin. I know the sin in my own heart. When I come to the end of my life, will God say to me, you know, what did you give to your wife of material substance? And I hope I'm a good provider. I hope I am. But the bigger question, was Hunley a better lover of Jesus because of your witness? Or take a younger man here today, you're single, and you take a young girl out, and you're tempted to say to her, no big deal to lose your virginity in marriage. Jesus says, listen, it is Jesus who says it's better to be drowned than to cause a young person to compromise their virtue. I want you to see that our example as individuals, as a church, is a signpost. It will lead people in the right direction or in the wrong one. Watch your example. Watch your example. Which leads to lesson number two. Be merciless with sin. Merciless with sin. Now, this sounds barbaric. Let's face it. You read this. Some more comparisons. Look at verse 40. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Is it not better to live with one hand than go to hell with both? And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Would it not be better to go to heaven in a wheelchair than to be thrown into hell? These are not my words, beloved. Than to go into hell with both feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, and often doesn't sin come through the eye gate, and I'm conscious of that because 14 days ago I had a cataract operation, and I can see when you're sleeping more clearly now. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to be thrown with both into a place where you'll experience eternal torment. Now, brothers and sisters, it's the side of Jesus that we're tempted to avoid. Am I exaggerating when I say that if you discuss hell today, we water it down so much that people are no longer offended, so we don't talk about it? Now, I'm not going to get into whether hell is a literal lake of fire, but I will say to you that if you study your Bible, you will see that the reality is always greater than the symbol. There is no sinner who is in hell today which, if it is not a lake of fire, would rather choose a lake of fire than what Jesus is describing here, which is why Jesus is so serious. Please don't get me wrong here. You know, in Jewish thought, the body had a high value. And Jesus is talking about our externals, you know, what we do with our hand or our foot. And really, we know that sin is not so much what we do, but who we are. So maybe you can think about it this way. What should you expect, dear Christian, if you are loyal to Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is at work in you? What should you expect if you're asking the Holy Spirit to have more of you? In Romans 6, Paul says, now that we're in Christ, right? So we're joined to the Holy One of Israel. So we're in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. The natural thing is that you are merciless with your own sin. Merciless. Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life and offer every member to Him as instruments for righteousness. Let me use some fictional examples, but I'm sure that some of us may be able to identify. Jack struggles with lust, but Jack loves Jesus, and he knows he does. He realizes he's undressing women with his eyes when he looks at them. So he installs anti-porn software on his computer, and he makes himself accountable. He's serious. He initiates. Here is Joan. Joan finds her security maybe not in Jesus, but in shopping. And she knows that shopping has sort of become an idol in her life. So she's going to take action. She initiates. She cuts out browsing online, the eyes. When she goes shopping, unlike me, she always uses a shopping list and is serious with her feet. When the TV ads go on, she presses the mute button. And then there's Harry. Nobody needs to tell Harry that he's got a tendency to be self-absorbed, that everything is about him in his life. So he stops taking selfies of himself, and he volunteers to go and serve at a shelter. Radical, practical holiness. And I would not be preaching this to you if I didn't try in some way to apply this in my own life. Wherever else we fail as a church, may God help us. May God help us to understand that Jesus is saying, learn to be a quick repenter, because the more you love Jesus, the more you will understand what it is to kill sin. So lesson number three, we'll end with this. Be salty. Be salty as a Christian and don't be bland. Look at verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Now, all of us, I guess, use some salt, but none of us use it in the way they did in those days. Salt was expensive. It was quite precious. No refrigeration. So without salt and rubbing that salt into your meat, it would be worthless. And you see the point. Jesus is saying salt is only good as long as it serves its purpose. If it loses its saltiness, well, you throw out the food. And Jesus is saying to us that all of us in one way or another will be salted with fire. If you're not yet a believer, understand that I'm preaching the word of God to you, not my thoughts. I want you to understand this. If you're not yet a believer and you die in the state you're in, you will be salted in a way that's consistent with your relationship to Jesus. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than knowing and loving, repenting from your sin, loving Jesus. But what if you love the Lord? I believe that this is a valid application. I believe that because Jesus loves you, because he wants you to have a positive influence in this world, sometimes he will salt you with the fire of trials and suffering. And I think the context bears this out. Before these disciples begin to think of themselves as truly great, if they're going to lose their pride, they're going to be salted with suffering, because the more they follow in Jesus' steps, the greater their impact will be. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're sensing the refining fire of the Lord in your life. There's no other word for it. I always thought, you think that I was faithful to God. I'm not sure I need this in my life. Moses, 40 years of salty training. None of it is wasted. The meekest man, he's called in the Bible. Job, the most righteous man in his day. Job, if you're going to have a stronger faith and you're going to have a greater witness, if you're not going to be a bland person, In a wicked world, if you're going to have an impact, you're going to be salted. And Job 23 verse 10, Job says, yet he knows the way that I take, and when he's tested me, you could say when he has salted me, I will come forth as gold. Many of you have heard of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, it's worth reading about his life. Just a godly young man killed at the age of 28 for his witness for Jesus at the end of an Indian orca spear. Some of us have heard about his bride, who lived a lot longer. Elizabeth, his bride, lived through another two bereavements of husbands. She died at the age of 88. I think it was about 3 years ago. And if I ask you who had the heavier cross, who carried the heavier cross, most of us might say, Jim, his was brief, hers was long and hard. In 1999, she began to realize she was putting cups in the wrong places. And she recognized that I've got dementia. I'm losing my mind. And in 2003, when they told her that she was getting Alzheimer's, she wrote in her newsletter and challenged others. And she said this: "When the signs of age begin to mark my body, and still more when they touch my mind, when the ill this is to diminish me or carry me off strikes me from without or is born within me, when the painful moment comes in which I suddenly awaken to the fact that I am ill or growing old, when I feel I am losing hold of myself and am absolutely passive within the hands of great unknown forces that have formed me, in those dark moments, O Lord, grant that I may understand that it is you who are painfully parting the fibers of my being in order to penetrate to the very, very marrow of my substance and bear me away within yourself." It would be some 12 years before Elizabeth Elliot would go home to be with the Lord. But I'm wanting you to see today that if you want to be devoted to Jesus, if you want to be loyal to Him, you don't have to do big exploits. You don't want to be the kind of Christian who looks to the right and to the left of you, who has an opinion about everybody else. You want to be the Christian who's looking inwardly, and searching for more holiness with all of your heart. I need to be that kind of Christian. We need to be those kinds of Christians. Be humble, brothers and sisters, in this week. Don't make others stumble. Whatever you're doing this week, don't try and make a mark for yourself. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Be a reflection of this God-given peace. Have salt among yourselves, says Jesus. And He is the one, isn't He, who has made us pure through the shedding of His precious blood. He is our hope. Let's pray together. We take a few moments of silence. You won't remember everything about the message. You will remember something because it may have hit a chord in your heart. And Nico earlier on gave us opportunity to confess our sin inwardly. We don't have to make a big show of it because it's between you and us at the end of the day. Maybe it wasn't so clear then, but maybe after this message it's clearer now. Ask God to be gracious, to show you perhaps where you're causing another believer to stumble. Ask God to make you aware of the impact of your influence. Ask Him to forgive you. You're faithful and just, Lord, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not some unrighteousness, all. And then, Lord, for us as a church family, we want to have an attractive witness for you in a world that has always been corrupt, and in a world in which you've always placed salt, whether it was a Moses or a Job or the apostles who you refined to make an impact for you, or an Elizabeth Elliot. Lord, as a church family, make us submissive to what you're doing in our midst. And help us to rejoice more in you, because we don't just sing about holiness and about your holiness, but help us to be more joyful, vibrant, loving, generous, giving Christians, because you're refining our hearts and lives. I pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you.
we really do want to be glad with the gladness of Jesus in this week. And you have shown us that ultimately we can only be truly joyful and glad with his gladness when we are made pure through the purity given to us in and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that those whom you have justified, those whom you've made right with you, will be sanctified. And there will be evidence, true evidence of hunger, desire for holiness, even though we've not arrived. We're striving. We're not what we shall one day be there, but we will get there by grace. And now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And God's people say, Amen.